All right, can you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1? So what we're talking about today and tomorrow is really an extension of a couple of points that Paul was making in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And the first of those points was that we are to live a life worthy of the salvation that we've received. We don't live a worthy life to earn salvation. We live a worthy life because we have been saved. And when we do this, we are becoming that new humanity with Christ as our head. And the second point that he was making back in the fourth chapter was that these Ephesian Christians were to make a complete break from the lifestyle that they lived before they found Jesus, or before Jesus had found them, rather. So a person who's saved, a person that's been redeemed by grace through faith, and is one in Jesus, will reflect his light unto the world around them. So reflecting his light is synonymous with imitating him, with one caveat. We reflect his light all the time, even when we don't realize it. When you're at work, when you are at the market, or when you're here or there, even when you're not really trying to be a Christian, his light is reflecting off of you. And when we imitate Christ, that's more of a conscious thing that we're doing. But the two, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, those two should really look similar or almost the same. Reflecting his light, imitating him, is something that we should be constantly doing. So why don't you stand and let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 together. Actually, we'll be going to verse 1 through 20. The scripture says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. So Ephesians chapter 5 is a very challenging chapter. It's a very controversial chapter in the global church, particularly in the American church. But the key to understanding this chapter, the key to getting your mind wrapped around this chapter, is remembering the first couple of verses, the most important thing, being imitators of God. Imitating him. And the way we do that is by remembering that it's Jesus who we're patterning our lives after. It says again in verse 2, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus' life was an offering to God. And what does that mean? He didn't live his life for himself. He lived his life for God. He lived his life for you as an offering to him. And then the sacrificial part of that was when he went to the cross. So what we're saying, and what he did by rejecting any sort of temptation, he didn't allow himself to sin. He was a pure sacrifice. So that's what we're called to do. We're called to imitate God by following after Jesus. And it's not that we're going to physically die like Jesus died, but we are to be living sacrifices that Romans 12 talks about. Okay, with that, I want to tell you, I love a big full moon. I like how it shines really brightly in the nighttime. And I especially love full moons at sea, when the moon was reflected, not only that it was the reflected light from the sun on the moon, reflecting onto the ocean, and you could see a moon for miles on the ocean. And you and I are supposed to be just like that. We don't have our own light. We reflect light from God. And even though, like the moon, we have imperfections, like those dark places on the moon that's visible, we have our own imperfections also. But we still reflect the light from the Lord that comes from him. When we walk in a manner worthy of him, we're imitating him, we're reflecting his light. And what does this look like? It looks like gentleness. It looks like patience. It looks like humility. It looks like love one for another. That's how we imitate him. And so when we're going through this chapter, not only avoiding the bad things and doing the good things, but when we talk next week about our relationships with one another, we are patterning ourselves after Christ, who gave himself up as an offering, not only to his Father as a sacrifice, but he gave himself up for us. And that's how we're supposed to live our lives. We're supposed to say, you know, we're supposed to love each other and be gentle and humble and patient with one another. But that sacrifice of Jesus, the nature of his offering, the nature of his sacrifice was pure. And that goes back to the Mosaic covenant. This purity wasn't just that the sacrifice had to be blemishless and pure, but the attitude of the heart had to be right. When a person brought an offering to the Lord, their attitude had to be right. It had to be good. And if that were true, it was those sacrifices were well received by the Lord. But when people made offerings with impure hearts or divided hearts, those sacrifices weren't well received by the Lord. And so that's kind of like us. When we have a heart for the Lord, when we have a pure heart, an undivided heart, and we're living this life of humility, and we're living this life of gentleness and patience and love with one another, then what we're doing is that we're brightly reflecting the light that comes from God, and we're imitating him. Concerning this sacrifice he made, being well received by the Lord, Isaiah 53 says, "The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be counted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." And that was the nature of Christ's sacrifice. And again, Romans 12, it says we are to be living sacrifices. So that's the attitude that we're supposed to have as we approach what Paul's talking about. He's talking about some really tough things. He's talking about our personal life. He's talking about our relationships. And so as we think about how we're supposed to live our personal lives, as we think about how we're supposed to be with our families and our friends and the people that we work for and so on, we're supposed to have an attitude like Christ had. Even though Christ was equal with God, he didn't pursue equality with God, Philippians says. But he made himself like a servant. That didn't make Jesus less of a person. In fact, that was how Jesus lived a life of sacrifice and an offering pleasing to the Lord. So my hope and prayer is, this morning, is that we would understand this main idea, that because we're God's children, and children imitate their parents, we should imitate God. You're going to hear me talk about reflecting God's light and imitating God a lot. And remember, as the longer we go in this walk with the Lord, our conscious person, our subconscious person ought to be one and the same. How we talk to people and how we are when we don't realize we're talking to somebody. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you nod your head up and down if you know what I'm talking about? We witness to people when we don't think we're witnessing to people. And that can be good and bad. If we're not really living for the Lord, and we're really just, we're one person on Sunday, and we're somebody else with the people that we work with, or the things that we do, the people we hang out with, our social circles and whatnot, if those two are different, then our witness is going to be diminished. But you're always witnessing. Hopefully this will make sense to you as we go on. But if we imitate God best when we reflect his light to others. This contrasts with the manner of life we lived with before we came to Christ. And to really understand what I'm talking about today, think about the moon. So the moon goes through its cycles, right? There's a full moon, there's a new moon, and then there's crescents and whatnot. When the earth is in the way, when we are in our own way, we don't really reflect God's light that well. But when there is nothing separating us from God, in our personal lives and in our work and everywhere else, when there's nothing in the way, when we are not in our own way, we reflect his light perfectly, brilliantly. But it's his light and not ours. Okay? All right. I struggled over that analogy, so I don't know if it hit home, but hopefully it did. The process of learning how to imitate Christ is a three-step process. And again, it's reflecting his light, reflecting the sun's light by the moon. So the first point to be made is when we were living in darkness, and this may not be perfectly what you have in your notes, but it should be pretty close, because this was a living document this week. When we are living in darkness and we are not imitating God, and therefore we're not reflecting his light. Do you understand that? When we are living in darkness, even though we've been redeemed from darkness, if you're a saved person, but you're living like you did before you were saved, then you're not imitating God. And you're not reflecting his light. So in verses 3 through 7, we see this antithesis of the triune Godhead's loving and creative nature. God's original plan was for man and woman to be married and to create life, so that humanity would reflect his morality, his purity, his generosity. Instead, sin was ushered in by two people who wanted to be a law unto themselves. And we talked about that last week. You hear the word autonomy a lot in social media and cable news and things like that. People talk about choice and they talk about autonomy, but it's two different things. Adam and Eve, well, they were Ish and Isha. They were man and woman in the Hebrew. They were put on earth with the freedom to choose, right? God gave them a choice. There's two trees you have before you. You can choose the tree of life, or you can choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But if you choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, on that day you're gonna die. What they were seeking after was autonomy. They had choice, but they were seeking after autonomy. And autonomy means self-law. That means there's no law higher than yourself. And it's very deceptive. I don't want to get too far into that. It's technically a rabbit trail. But you're going to see that more and more as we go through this sermon. And as God warned Adam and Eve that choosing the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil would bring about their death, so Paul warns his readers here of problems that they would encounter with this sexual sin. Now, Paul dealt with this sexual sin in many of his letters. Romans 1 and 13 talk about it. Several verses in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Timothy. The problem was that this was a pervasive problem in first century Roman culture. And we'll talk more about why that was a reality. But certainly there's a problem with sex here in this country today. Remember, Adam and Eve were the first married couple, and the love that they have for one another was really a model for the Trinity. But that became twisted when they ate of that fruit. They were dead spiritually. They were dead morally. Paul's not the only one to talk about this problem. Christ himself warned against this sexual sin in Mark's gospel and in the Revelation and so on. So the reason for all this attention, the reason why Paul keeps addressing this problem in so many of his letters, the reason why Christ addresses this problem is that there was this Greek philosophy that everything in the natural world was evil and everything in the spiritual world was pure and good, but those worlds never came together. In the Greek mind, those worlds, the natural world and the spiritual world, never came together. And so there's two consequences to understand from that philosophy. One is that they rejected Jesus, the divinity of Jesus, because there's no way a spiritual person could be found in a natural world. That didn't make sense to the Greek mind. And the second thing was that it didn't matter what a person did with their body because it had no spiritual significance, right? To explain this in a simple way, we believe that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. The Greek person says there's nothing. It doesn't matter what you do on earth because your spirit is going to go back up to in the spiritual world. So it doesn't matter what you do in your body. But the truth is that we heard from Jesus and Paul and others is that everything that we do with our bodies matters to God. And so what we do with our bodies imitates God. We imitate God with our bodies. We reflect his light with our bodies. So it matters what we do and the choices that we make. Again, another key point that I've made already is that the right kind of sexuality that pleases the Lord is when a man and woman are married and are bound together in holy matrimony, and that produces fruit, that produces children. But we've seen that perverted in this country in two different ways, and I'm probably going to irritate some people this morning, but I'm just going to call out sin. When the LGBT community does not glorify God's plan, because it's not about man and woman coming together in God's way and producing fruit. It's about self. It's about the glorification of self. It's about people seeking after autonomy. It's about people being a law unto themselves. It's not about people's choices. That's a lie from the devil. It's not about your choice. It's about your flesh wanting to be in control. It's about you wanting to be in control of your own life. And when we do that, no matter what it is, when our self takes center stage, then we're wrong. And then the pro-life thing. I realize I'm sure I'm aggravating some people this morning. But the reason that's wrong, the reason it's wrong to terminate life is because God alone controls life. God alone is the one who brings life into existence. In him we live and move and have our being, the Bible says. And he knit us together in our mother's womb. God controls that. That's God's thing. That's not our thing. It's God who creates. But what we do when we in thinking that we're choosing for ourselves, what's really happening is that we're trying to be a law unto ourselves. But that's why this is wrong. That's why we shouldn't do that. When we do that, we are not reflecting his light. When we do that, we're not imitating him. Before we knew Christ, we were unable to imitate God. Jesus said this in John chapter 8:44, and Jesus is talking to Jews. Jesus is talking to people who heard Torah classes growing up, just like we've had precepts classes and grace path classes and so on. Jesus says this: "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he's the father of lies. So when we become, or when we became Christians, we received a brand new father. So Paul says that there's not supposed to be a hint of sin in our lives. So the second point I want to make to you is that when we are eliminated by Christ, what we're supposed to do instead of those bad things is we're supposed to reflect his light and by imitating him. Again, reflecting his light, imitating him as we move along in our lives, getting closer and closer to glory, should be mirror images of each other, should just fit together really nicely. In verses 8 through 14, we see that we see how we're supposed to imitate his light. How do we do this? Well, Paul talks about goodness. He talks about righteousness. He talks about truth. Those three things ought to characterize our lives. If we're not good to one another, then we're not reflecting his light, are we? We're not imitating him. If we're not righteous, you know, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to be holier than thou. That's not what it talks about. But when we live right, when we live in accordance with the scriptures, what the scriptures teach, that's practicing righteousness. And above all things, if we're fake, we're not living by the truth. I'm telling you, church, if you're one person here and you're another person in the fellowship hall, you are not living out the truth. When you're one person here and you're another person on the job, you're not living out Christ's truth, and you're living a fake Christian life. You understand that? I'm never going to sugarcoat that for you. We are supposed to be the same person here as everywhere else. Roger Carlson comes to mind. That person was the same all the time. What he was here, he was on the plant down at Deer, right? Tell me I'm wrong. Even though that cost him at times, even though that created problems for him, he was a person of an integrity. That's how we're supposed to be. Next, we should find out what pleases the Lord. We should take the time to find out what pleases the Lord. This idea is to be tuned into the Lord to fully reflect his glory. And the way you do that, it's pretty simple. You're on your knees praying. You know, you're in your Bibles. You might have read through the Bible last year, but you're not reading through the Bible this year. Why not? Get into the scriptures. That's the meat. That's your spiritual food. That spiritual person, listen, that spiritual person is going to be alive a lot longer than your physical body. So doesn't it make sense to feed your spiritual person with the scriptures? Be in the scriptures. And to pray and meditate before the Lord. When we do that, when we spend time with the Lord, what happens is we get out of our own way, and we fully reflect the light that comes from the Son of God, just like the moon receives the light from the physical sun. And when we're reflecting his light, like I said before, you're not always going to know. When Moses came down from the mountain after seeing the hind parts of God, his face radiated, according to Exodus 34, verse 30. And so the people couldn't bear to see the face of Moses because it was so bright. So Moses had to wear a veil. Did you know that sometimes if you're living for the Lord out there or amongst your friends who may not know the Lord, it may be uncomfortable for them. You living out the gospel may be uncomfortable for the people that you're around. And there's a danger that we would compromise who we are for our friends, to soften our approach maybe, or to soften the gospel in some way, because we're concerned about what our friends think. But being a person of, you can be a person of integrity without being arrogant. You can be a person of integrity and still be a person of love. Remember, being humble, being patient, being gentle, being loving. That's your goal. And when you're a person, and when you add to that being a person of integrity, living out your faith, you're going to be a fragrance of the gospel, just like Jesus was back in that second verse that we saw. When we live that way, we become a fragrance to the Lord, and not something odorous. When you're this powerful Christian, but you don't know how to love people, you don't know how to be gentle to people, you don't know how to be humble with people, you become an odor. You know, you're supposedly a Christian, but you don't really feel like a Christian. You see the difference? Well, the third point I want to make to you, and before I get to that third point, we are supposed to wake up. The Bible says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. You know, it's time for the church to wake up and be who we are, be his body down here on earth. And so the third point I want to make is that in reflecting the light of Christ, we best imitate God by having love for one another. In imitating Christ and loving him ahead of ourselves, we are to give extra carefulness to the manner in which we live our lives. And how we do that, or the attitude we have, is by wisely making the most of every opportunity. Paul exhorts against finding happiness at the bottom of a bottle, but instead to derive satisfaction from worship, worshiping with the Lord and with each other. I think about Miss Alice Miller. She's 102 years old. We were talking on the phone last week, we were just talking about how, you know, 40 or 50 years ago, the church was the social, people's social life, right? People went to church 4 or 5, 6 times a week for some kind of event or hanging out with their friends or whatever it was. That was their social life. They came together and encouraged each other and they just were together. Now, it seems awful. I mean, in a sense, it's really great that we can. And I'm not digging at people who are worshiping online. I'm glad you're able to do that. But it's coming together as a family, coming together as brothers and sisters, and enjoying the Lord together. There's nothing else that comes close to that. I'm glad you're able to watch us online, and I want you to keep watching us online. But there's nothing like coming together as a family and encouraging one another. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how we find enjoyment in life. That's how we're meant to enjoy life. But when we are isolating ourselves and giving into addictions and things like that, trying to have for a salve for our heart, it just makes you a target for the enemy. So it's in fellowship with each other that we grow in our walk with the Lord. And one of the most important things we do is encourage each other to walk with the Lord, to encourage each other in our walk with the Lord. When we do that, we're reflecting his glory. We're reflecting the light of the gospel. We're imitating him. And so in closing, what I want to do is I want to just encourage you to take a look at your life. Who are you imitating? Are you imitating your old father, the devil, before you were saved, before you were redeemed? Or are you imitating your new father in heaven? And it's not just about rules and regulations. It's not just about the negative thing to avoid the bad stuff, but it's to embrace the good things that God has given us. He's given us family. He's given us fellowship. He's given us songs to sing with each other, to encourage one another and our walk with the Lord. And all of this is bound up in imitating God. We imitate God by following Jesus, by imitating Jesus. He's the one whose life was a fragrant offering to the Lord and a sacrifice. He didn't consider equality something to be grasped, but he made himself like a servant. That's Jesus, the Son of God. I want it to be clear in your head that Jesus at no point in his ministry never diminished as the second person of the Godhead. Jesus was always fully God and fully man. Do you understand that? And so next week, when we talk about relationships, we talk about submitting ourselves one to another, I don't want you to think that when we submit ourselves to each other, that the person who's doing the submitting is less than the other person. The reality is that Jesus himself set this model up for us. Jesus was always the same with the Father, but he submitted himself to the Father. So please come back next week for the second part of Ephesians chapter 5. So with that, now to him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.